I'll ask you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read in verse 3 through 4a. That seemed a little, that's better. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 4a. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in... Well, I'm going to stop right there, actually. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll explain why we're reading this verse in just a moment here. Our Father, we do thank you for what we have just read, and we know, Lord, that there is much around us in this world that is not sound doctrine, that is different words, Father, different usage of words, and certainly a different thought than what you present in Scriptures as to who we are and who you are. And so we pray, Lord, that as we look at these things this morning and consider the world around us, that you would first of all give us a love for your truth, and that you would also give us a compassion for those souls that are around us that have been misled and are misdirected in their life, Father. And so we pray this morning that we might understand these things, that we might gain these things, and that you might be honored by what we say and do, not only today, but as we leave from this place also. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, So we were going to start today in Genesis. I'm going to leave my coat on for at least a little bit. But we were going to start today in Genesis, and looking at Genesis chapter 1 through 4. We're going to do that starting next week. But I thought since I had an opportunity today, we hadn't started a new series, I'd do something a little bit different. And I'm doing this, I told somebody just a few minutes ago, I said I might be doing this just more for myself because I needed to do a brain dump. Last week, over the weekend, from Friday through Sunday and then Tuesday evening, I was in Chicago for a class that my business partner has been on me to go to for probably 4 years now, actually. He's been asking me to go. And this thing I went to is known as the Landmark Forum. I would not recommend it to anybody, and I wouldn't recommend anybody doing what I did. It was something that was kind of a unique opportunity. It's something that I would not recommend, especially for... And by the way, when I talk this morning, I'm going to talk a lot about what I said and did. I don't do that to intend to point to myself. I just want to say that clearly, because that's not what it's about. In fact, I found out pretty clearly that while preparation was very good, what I did, I think, in preparation was helpful to me. At the end of the day, I didn't use a whole lot of it. And that's kind of what happens most of the time. And the scriptures actually speak to that, and we'll talk about that. But the point is that I had this opportunity to go to something, and I first talked to my business partner before I even came to the company years ago about this. I was in Houston 4 summers ago in 2008, and it first came up. And we were actually just having dinner together there one evening, and myself and the other business partner. And then the other guy, there was three of us there, and he started bringing this up. Well, I'm a fairly self-aware person, and by that I mean that I do think about why am I doing this, what's going on in life, what's going on around me, why did that person say that? I look at things like what's capitalized in a sentence. I look at things like how is that worded and why did they word it that way, and I ask questions like that all the time. Well, that was very appealing to him because it's somewhat the philosophy of what they do also. So he started talking to me about this. I thought, well, that sounds kind of interesting, but, you know, it didn't go any further than that. I didn't know anything about it other than he was talking about it. And he said, well, it's a really great class on, like, communications and business and things like that. And I said, oh, that's interesting. Well, I started working at the company a little bit later on. He started asking me, why don't you go to this? Why don't you go to this? Well, I looked into it, and I talked to a few people about it. And a couple of things I want to say about it. First of all, it's something that nobody talks about it that's gone to it. In fact, they're a fairly litigious group. The Landmark Forum is a pretty litigious group. If I were to go online and post everything I said today, there's a good chance that there would be a cease and desist letter coming from a lawyer somewhere, because that's just the way they operate in general. They tend to shut down anything that's negatively said about them. So even if you went to talk to somebody about, now what did you do in the class, whether they liked it or not, you won't hear what they actually did. You don't hear what they actually did in the class. And if you ask them, in fact, well, you know, what do you do? I mean, can I get a syllabus? Well, you just have to come. In fact, they'll say things like, you have to come to get it. We can't tell you about it. You just have to come to get it. And it sounded very painful, quite frankly. It's long days. It starts at 9 o'clock in the morning. And goes till 10 o'clock at night with just a few short breaks, three breaks of about maybe 2 hours out of that entire time. You'll get three breaks. And so you're basically in a room for 9 hours with about 120 or so people, and they present their view of the world. And my business partner kept talking to me about this. He said, you know, when are you going to go? And I said, well, I'm not going to go because it just steps all over my philosophy of life and my view of the life from a biblical viewpoint. And I explained this to him numerous times. Well, but sometime around May of this year, I came to the conclusion that, the thought process that if I were to go, because of the commitment I would have to make, that I would ask him to make a similar commitment to me and do a Bible study with me. If he's going to ask me for 40 hours of my life over a weekend like that, I would ask him for 40 hours of a Bible study. And so I thought about this, and I thought, should I really do this? Because here's my thinking on it, that I am talking to a dead person when I talk to them about the Scriptures. And so it's not an even trade. It's not like, and I told him, I said, I don't consider these two things to be even though this is what I'm offering to you. I want to make sure you realize I don't view what I'm going to give you and what you're going to give me as being in any way equal. I said, they're not. Now, I didn't tell him that he was dead. That's not something you start off with a person. But that was my thought process, that I'm going to give the words of life to somebody who's dead. Now, that's what we're supposed to do, right? I mean, isn't that the gospel? That's what we're supposed to do. But in the idea of a trade, if you want to call it that, that's not what it is. So I thought about this, and I thought, well, is this really the right way to do this, and what am I getting myself into? I mean, this is quite the mess. And I told somebody even before I went that somebody in my office, actually, I said another person there that I said, I'm not naive to think that I can overcome satanic thinking and Satan's thoughts. I said he's been doing this for a long time, and he's very good at misleading people. And I'm not so naive to think that I would not be misled in something like this. I'm confident in the Scriptures, and I'm confident in Christ, but I'm not so confident in myself to always be discerning in every situation. So I said, that's a concern of mine. I said, but to a greater concern, I said, my concern is that I might become angry or frustrated or irritated with people and then not be loving and kind in the presentation of the gospel when I'm with them. And that was really my number one concern going into it. But I had that opportunity to go, and I thought, well, when Greg brought it up again then in July, I said, I'll tell you what, Greg, I said, you've asked me about this a long time, and for a lot of times you've asked me. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will go. You asked me for a 40-hour commitment. I will go if you will do a 40-hour Bible study with me. Now, if you want to quit 3 hours in, you can quit. That doesn't change my commitment to try to do what I'm going to do. By the same token, if I can't make it more than 3 or 4 hours, I said, that's it. I'm done. You just paid for an expensive weekend for me to go to Chicago, and thank you very much for that. But I'm going to be done after 3 hours if I can't make it anymore. That's my commitment. That's the limit. I said, the second thing is, because I know that they ask people to call people all the time, I said, I won't be calling anybody. There won't be a single person I call as a result of this. I won't do that. And I'll participate in any exercises they have to the degree that I can participate in them. And he said, I asked him, and he was kind of thrown back when I said this to him. And he said, so you want me to do a Bible study, and then you would go. And he said, okay, I'll do that. He said, that would be interesting to me. And he actually has been interested. We've done 4 sessions in a Bible study. We've looked at what is the Bible, that it is equivalent to God's Word, and to the extent that you respond to this, you are responding to God himself. Because I wanted to make it very clear to him that we're dealing actually with God's Word, and to whatever he responds to this, he's responding to God himself. Not just words on a pages, but to God's Word. And then we've also looked at the idea of then how to study and read the Bible. What is the importance of context? And we looked at some passages from the idea of context. We looked at a lot of verses of what the Bible says about itself. And then my next session with him will be looking at what is the central thread of the Scriptures, that being Christ and the gospel, and that the Scriptures speak of him. And then we'll go into the idea of what is sin and what is God's response to sin. What is it that he provides in response to sin? And then from there we'll work into a few things that are somewhat a response to what I heard then last weekend. So that's kind of what my thought process was. And so today I want to give you a little bit of a background on things. And like I said, for me, it might be a little bit of a brain dump. I hope you find it helpful. And I think you should find it helpful for this reason. We've heard missionaries come the last couple of weeks. And they come and they tell us of countries where there's a 0.25% of the people identify as being Christian. Now, in all likelihood, those 0.25% are probably Christian. Probably a fairly good version of what a Christian is, if I could say it that way. Now, why do I say that? Why do you think I say that? Exactly right. You won't get the falseness. You won't get a falseness of the idea of, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, me, I'm a Christian too. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And, I believe that. But I also believe this. You won't get that because they're not allowed to, quite frankly. We're talking about countries where there's a very tiny percentage. However, that percentage and the opportunity of the gospel is going in which direction in these countries? What have you heard them to say? Well, what do you think is happening? When Slavic gospel goes into Georgia, when Slavic gospel goes into here and goes into there, what's happening with the gospel? What's happening to the church? It's growing. It's expanding. In other words, those people who are believers are actually growing. There's a greater influence. Now, is the influence to be felt across the culture? I don't know. When you go from 0.25% to 0.45%, you haven't gained a lot in terms of the impact, but it's the trend is what I'm speaking of. Now, in our culture of the United States, which way is it going? We're going the opposite direction. Now, well, not only are we going in the opposite direction, I want to say this, and I want to make this clear to you why I would present this to you today, and why I want you to find it helpful for yourself. The fact is that the opposition to the gospel in the United States is growing, and it's growing in large bodies. Now, when I say large bodies, I mean that it's not just simply the guy that lives next door to you that's antagonistic to the gospel. It's entire associations. It's entire groups, whether it be a homosexual movement or a woman's movement or some political group or this or that or the other, you know, or false teaching or the Catholic Church or whatever it might be. Whatever those things are, there's definitely a larger movement that is against the gospel. So while we used to deal oftentimes, and what most of my life has been, dealing with people in an individual matter, in other words, I run into somebody and I talk to them and I present the gospel to them and they're antagonistic or not, but the fact is I'm having a conversation with one, let's say. I think in the future our conversations and our conflict are going to be with larger groups. They're going to be with greater groups. There will be a great falling away that occurs in the last days. And that great falling away is something that the church has to deal with. It's something that when I say the church, I mean believers, those that have trusted in Christ, they are going to have to deal with that because there's going to be antagonism, there's going to be persecution. We're not immune to that. As I told somebody even while I was there that week, I said, listen, you know, I'm not naive to think that I won't face persecution or antagonism for what I say and believe. The fact is Christ said, hey, a servant's not greater than his master. I suffered persecution and so will you. The fact is we're going to have that. And the point is it'll probably be in larger groups. So instead of you dealing with one person, you may have to respond to many. And that takes a couple of things. And number one takes, it takes a faith. I mean, it takes faith in Christ to stand up and say, you know, I mean, how much faith did it take when I spoke a few weeks ago here back in July and did the pulpit? And we talked about, you know, will you go away also? That question that was posed to Peter. It took quite a lot for those men to stand there with Christ when everybody else went back to their own house. When a bunch of crowd starts moving, what do people tend to do? They follow the crowd. They go along with the crowd. So the fact of the matter is that we're going to face this in our lives. I do believe we're going to face this in our life. Our decline in the United States of Christianity as an influence and as an acceptable belief system is definitely waning. It's, you know, you don't feel comfortable, quite frankly, standing up in a room full of people and saying, hey, I'm a Christian and here's what I believe. When I say comfortable, I just mean comfortable. I don't mean you can't do it. I just mean comfortable. So it's going to take faith and a real confidence in what the Word of God says. And it's going to take a knowledge, quite frankly, of what the Scripture says in order to do it rightly, in order to, you know, to have that actually ingrained in us, to do it with love and compassion rather than anger, in order to say the right words, to have the right things available to us. It's going to take that for us. So I want you to just to understand that why I'm presenting this to you today. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. And by the way, you should ask questions. I cannot tell you everything that happened in a 40-hour period in 1 hour. I'm not going to try to do that. So you feel free to ask questions because I may leave some holes here, and I'd rather fill in those holes rather than cover everything I have prepared for you today. Well, let me tell you a little bit about what I knew before I attended. Once again, it's difficult to know what to expect because they don't tell you. They really don't tell you, actually. It's never clearly explained. It's described as a conversation when you say, well, what do you do in there? Well, we have conversation. Not conversations. They're very careful in their words. They use the same words. After a while, you start realizing they're all talking the same way, using the same phraseology, the same words in a strange manner. I try to think about what a cult is, and I don't know if I know what a cult is, to be fair. I looked it up. I tried to study what is a cult. If I were to say this is the defining characteristics of a cult, I don't know what they are. I did write down five things that I'd say would be a cult, and they had all five of those things. And one of them is their own language. Having your own language is kind of a necessity because then you keep, you know, you have an exclusivity to we're the right ones. We understand what's going on and we have this language of speaking. And that's definitely something I heard. So it's often described as a conversation, but the topic of philosophy is not clear. If you said, now what is the conversation about? They say, you have to come to experience it in order to get it. Well, but what do you talk about? Well, it's a conversation, and you really need to come to be a part of it and to understand what it is you're going to get. The philosophy behind it, and that's the word I used a few times with my business partner. I said, listen, there's a different philosophy. That's a whole different worldview you're talking about than the one I'm talking about. And I knew that. Why? Why would I know that? Why? It's not God. It's not the scriptures. The fact of the matter is they're not going to pull out a Bible at any time during this session. That's why immediately I know it's something different than what I would hold to. Because I'm not going to go into a scenario of anything in life and say, well, the scriptures don't apply here. And I told that to several people. I said, listen, I don't check. I check my watch to know what time it is. It's not like everything in life I look in the scriptures and I get an answer for. But every situation in life and every scenario I face, there is scriptural guidance to cover it. You have to dig sometimes to find it. And you have to find it rightly and find the right context. But it's there. There's things there to speak about how we are to live our life. So they instead tell you that you have to go to get it, or you will not get it, and you will not get it before you go. Well, I prepared for the event, so I knew I would be going to this, and I had a couple of months to prepare. And at the end of the day, here's the three things I did. First of all, I prayed a lot. I mean, I just prayed a lot about this, because the fact of the matter is I cannot face this on my own. This is not something I can do by myself. And I asked for prayer on Wednesday night here at one time, and I was asked about it numerous times, and it was prayed for, and I do appreciate that, because that's very helpful. There is actually nothing better than prayer to deal with this situation. There's no greater thing to do than simply praying about it and bringing it before the Lord and asking for strength and for faith and for courage to do these things. The second thing I did was I did do Bible study and reading, and specifically I looked at verses that would encourage love towards men in their state of sin, because I did not want to at any point have an anger or a disgust or a frustration to be with people. That's not going to be helpful in that situation. And so I tried to zero in on those verses that would talk about, you know, how did Christ deal with those that were in sin, those that had false teaching. And I'm talking about those that are being, well, I'm going to distinguish in a little bit here between those being led and those doing the leading. But specifically toward those being led was my number one concern in this. But I also I read verses and thought a lot about the idea of how to deal with temptation. Because once again, I don't want to be misled, and I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be so much in the interest of trying to be kind that I suddenly just start accepting whatever's being said in the interest of unity. That's no good either. That's not going to help. And finally, I studied verses that encourage adherence to sound words over unity. That ultimately, at the end of the day, when I walk out of there, the one thing I had to hold to was to the sound words, as we talked about, and Chris, you know, and I spoke on that. Some of these verses today come from 1st and 2nd Timothy. This need to adhere to sound words is so essential. And so I looked at it from those aspects. Those are the three things I looked at as I was preparing. Well, let me tell you a little bit about the Landmark Forum. And by the way, it's not important to understand at all. You don't need to understand at all. You don't need to go to it. You're not going to get any value out of it. I can confidently say that. And there are many false teachings in the world. This is just one. There are many false teachings in the world. And many organizations that are promoting false teaching. And let me say this, and this is probably the key issue of the Landmark Forum or anything other than what the Scripture says, that what they present is always a Christless solution to life's problems. If there's one word I walked out of there with, it's the word Christless. Now, it's not a word we think about a lot, but that's actually what pretty much all world philosophy and world systems are. They are an attempt to explain life separate from Christ. They are, and when I use the term Christ, when I use the name Christ, I'm using it very specifically as opposed to faith or religion, okay? I'm talking about Christ. Christ of the Bible, the way he presents himself, and all that goes with him. And so it's a Christless solution to life's problems. And that's what we should just understand it being. And there's plenty of them. It's not just Landmark. It's everything else out there. It's every other form of religion. It's every other, holding to a... The fact of the matter is it's everything else other than what's in the Scriptures and what's clearly presented there. That's just what it is. Historically, the leader of the movement that started the forum, which was back in the 1970s actually, called EST at the time, acknowledged that it is derived from Zen Buddhism. So if you said, well, what is the background of it? They won't tell you that if you walk in the room and you say, now, what's the background of this? They'll give you the historical background, but they will not, and they even mentioned the fact that the guy was had to sell it to the group now known as the Landmark Forum, the guy that started it. Warner Earhart's his name. He had to sell it because he was facing tax evasion problems, and the government was after him, and he decided he had to divest himself of assets as a result. And they say that bluntly in there, but they don't tell you it's derived from Zen Buddhism, which he himself says that's where he got his concepts from Zen Buddhism. So understand the fact these are nothing they said is new. There was no new teaching to be had from this whatsoever. It's just another world religion in that regard. Well, let me say about how they present themselves, and I just kind of pulled from various things. Go ahead. Well, you know, they talk about how they're in 27 countries and have millions of people that have gone through it. They actually have 55 leaders of the Landmark Forum worldwide, and they hold, this location in Chicago holds probably 20 forums per year. Now, they have other training they do. They have the advanced course, and by the way, they sell you those the whole time you're there. They're getting you to sign up for the next one. But they have the Landmark Forum has about 120 people per session, and they probably do about 20 to 25 a year there. So they're doing, say, 2,500 to 3,000 people maybe a year going through this just at the one location. And they have multiple ones. There's none in Ohio. There's one in Detroit. There's a location in Chicago, Kansas City, Minneapolis, a few other places that I know of, and probably out west too. But they were just talking about the regional group. Does that answer the question? Okay. And they say that it's millions of people have taken it. I don't forget how many number, but millions of people have taken this. It's not a large group, believe me. It's not a large group. Once again, I would say it represents for you this morning and for me looking for the rest of my life, maybe more so for me, it's more pertinent to me because I have a business partner I'm dealing with about this. But the fact is we're all dealing with some false teaching, and I think it's going to become more prevalent. I really do in our society just because that's the trend, and it will become more dominating over Christianity if it has the opportunity to. Let me say what their initial email. So I get the initial email that welcomed me for signing up to Landmark Forum, this life-changing event. And they said this: "We consider your participation in Landmark Forum to be an expression of your openness to engage in new questions, new experiences, and new ways of thinking. For many people, this experience is one of the most impactful and empowering of their lives. We are happy to answer any questions or to assist you in any way we can, and we look forward to your participation." Now, immediately, they're calling you to do what? Or congratulating you on doing what? Participating, joining, and being open. In other words, what'd you say? Well, that's true, too. $510 is not expensive, actually. As far as training goes, it's not super expensive. But they do generate quite a lot of money. But as far as training goes, I would say it's actually not an expensive class. Your time is expensive. That's the issue. This openness to engage in new questions is what was most concerning to me. And then the idea of participation. You know, basically lay aside any preconceived notions you have and just come in and we're going to fill you up. And that was really their goal in this, is that you be open. In fact, the thing they kept talking about, they started off almost right away. I went through and thought about what they were doing with it, and I'll tell you about that a little bit more in a moment. But they start off right away with this idea that you need to be open, and if you're not open, you're a bit castigated, quite frankly, right in front of the whole group about that. Later in the forum, they said this. This is when they actually said something in the group. She said this. This might have been actually on Saturday or so she said this. So I'm into this now about, let's say, 16, 17, 18 hours. And by the way, it feels like forever at this point. It feels like you've been there forever. But she said this: "Landmark is about," this is a quote, "Landmark is about making things disappear. We do not give you more, we make things disappear." In other words, and they, oddly enough, they even use the word disappear as a verb. They say, "We're disappearing this problem." Once again, they have their own language, and so they say, "We're disappearing this problem." But she said this: "Landmark is about making things disappear. We do not give you more, we make things disappear." So if you come in with a religious viewpoint, what's supposed to happen to it? Make it disappear. Any preconceived notions you have, you're supposed to be open and participate. Any preconceived notions, just get rid of those, because we're going to give you something new, a new way of thinking, a new way of looking at life is what we're going to give. You have a question? Very much, it's a very much an empty your mind. The idea of having a preconceived notion just does not work with this group at all. In fact, they even tell you there's a lot of pop psychology that happens in it, and they'll say you're listening to your it, the little voice in your head that's speaking to you. You know, don't just get rid of it. Don't listen to it anymore. I'll explain that in a moment, too. They state that they are compatible with any religion. They say that a lot, in fact. They say, we're compatible with any religion. We don't contradict any religion. And I said, well, you might not contradict any religion, but you contradict the scriptures. And that's the problem. And I'll have a specific thing about that in a little bit, too. And they stated at least four times over the weekend, we are not teaching any truth here. At least four times they said that. Now, it seems odd that you'd sit there for, and now you're into it, say, 20 hours or so, by the first time I heard that. And you're into it for 20 hours, and you think, what did I just do for 20 hours? I mean, I didn't hear any truth. Is that what the case is? I think really what they're saying, and I didn't ask them to clarify. I didn't ask a lot of questions, quite frankly, after one exchange I had. I think what they really meant by that is this, is that we're not trying to teach you any explicit biblical, spiritual, religious, or life truth. You're going to derive and gain your own from your experiences in here, from seeing the new way of looking at life. That's kind of what it was. And therefore, then, truth is what? Relative. See, truth has to be relative in these groups. It can't be an absolute. See, when we come to this, when we come here, the reason we open up the scriptures is because we see it as an absolute truth. We don't see it as being something that's relative. It doesn't. I told somebody at dinner one night, I said, listen, it doesn't matter what I think. Nobody cares what I think about this. The issue is what do the scriptures say about this? That's the only thing that matters. And that's the way we would believe that, and that's the way the scriptures present themselves. When they said we're not teaching any truth, I think that's what they were saying. Well, we should ask the question then. Let me ask this question. Is it good? Now, there are a lot of people out there that we don't come in contact with or do not know what pain and trouble they have, pain that is caused by their sin or the sins of others that affect them, serious sin. In other words, let me say this. We have a church body here that has largely been protected by God. And we live in a group, and as a people, because of our association with one another, I don't know if we tend to come into the serious sinful problems of the world the way other people might. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I lived in a crack house somewhere, as opposed to living in a house and, you know, having my Bible and things like that, it is a very different view of what the world is and what sin is. Now, I don't mean that sin changed. I just mean I'm more exposed to it than I see it more. That's both good and bad. It's bad, of course, because when we live in sin, what happens to us, unfortunately, so often? We just start getting numb to it, and we don't care anymore, and we start thinking that's an acceptable form of life, and it's not. By the same token, though, we also just really don't see, in some respects, the complete depravity that man lives in. Chris probably sees it as much as anybody does here because of his occupation, because of his profession. But the fact of the matter is, most of us don't see what Chris sees, or hears what Chris sees. And there are some terrible situations, and people were encouraged to share. And they were very verbal. Once they got started, you couldn't shut them up almost. I mean, there were people in there, people that had been molested as children, people that had been beaten and abused in their life, people that had lost their marriages over infidelity and things like that. Terrible situations to live in. So I want to say, first of all, that when I ask the question, is the Landmark Forum good? I want to say that they're dealing with people that have extremely terrible problems and a poor quality of life upon this earth. A poor quality of life upon this earth. Would we like everybody to have a better quality of life on this earth? I would. I would like everybody to have a better quality of life on this earth. The question comes back, though, is it going to be a Christless quality of life, or is it going to be a Christ-filled quality of life? That's the issue. What does it matter? Is it any good for us to gain the whole world and lose our own soul? That's not going to help us at all, is it? And yet that's kind of what they're presenting to people. So is it good? If I were just to simply say, is my life better because I went to it? A lot of people are going to say, yes, it is. They're testimonials to the fact. In fact, there were people there that they don't call it repeating the course, they call it reviewing the course. And there were people there that were reviewing the course. One young man was 27, and he first took it when he was 9 years old, I think it was. And so, or 8 years old, I believe it was. They start when you're 8. You can only take it when you're 8, but after 8, you can take it. And they have a children's one and a teen one, and then the adult forum that they offer. And they have the advanced course, and then they have the other one, and the other one. They've got a whole bunch of them. But the point is that is it good? Well, you know, I suppose it can cause some good. But the fact is they're dealing with sin, and in all cases, sin that's not handled by the blood of Christ, people are going to live in great pain. Now, can they hide from their sin by explaining it away psychologically or doing this or just simply helping them forget it? Yeah, that can help them in this earth. But it doesn't help them for eternity. And it really does no good for them. In fact, it puts them in a bad situation because now they no longer need to deal with it. They've dealt with it in this way. They no longer need to deal with it this way. It's a very bad situation. So it's this unhandled sin. But let me say this. This unhandled sin, then, that these people deal with, and I mean sin that they have done or sin that's been perpetrated upon them, and their response to it, this unhandled sin creates a vacuum that Satan and false teachers have a way in to fill the void with a temporal peace. There's this hole that's created in their life. And here comes somebody with a solution that's going to work for them. Now, what is it incumbent then upon the church to do? We have to fill the void. See, we have to be better about it. If there's one thing I was convicted about during this weekend, is the fact that we need to be finding these situations in life and actually filling the void. We need to listen to people, what they're dealing with, and we need to be compassionate about it, and we need to fill the void. And that's no different than what Christ did, quite frankly, when he was upon the earth. We need to fill the void in that way. If there's one thing I was convicted about, it was probably that. So it can provide some good in the sense that people can have a better life in this world because they've improved there. And let me explain three things that they emphasize in the course that I would say have some good benefit, okay? Good benefit. Once again, if it's just a moral benefit on this earth, it has no good whatsoever. But, you know, it's good in the sense of this earth, just to, if I can divine between those two. First of all is the word integrity. They talk a lot about integrity in the class. Now, one problem with this is that they separate it from moral integrity. In fact, they come right out and say, now, when they actually will pull out a dictionary and say, now, here's what the meaning of the word integrity is. And they'll say this, the state of being whole and undivided is actually what they will say. And they'll read that off. And so, actually, at one of the breaks, a young man said to me, and this was after an exchange I had with the leader, which I'll explain in a moment, but a young man said to me, he said, you know, it's not moral integrity. That's not what it means. That's not what integrity means. It's not about morality. And I said, no. And I actually pulled it up on my phone, the definition of the word integrity. I said, no, the first definition is a moral uprightness. The second definition is that one. She skipped over the first definition. He said, no, it doesn't mean that. I had to show it to him. He said, it is there. And I said, yeah, it's a moral uprightness is the first definition of integrity. And he even after he heard that, though, he still didn't want to acknowledge it. Now, the other thing, of course, he was trying to explain to me, he said, there's no conflict between religion and this. And he said, like, for example, he said, I'm a Christian, and he said, and I have a problem with my mom, and I prayed about it, but it just didn't fix anything. And I said, well, the scriptures also tell you, though, to be honoring your mother and to be respectful to your mother. Do you do that? And he didn't want to talk about that. So that was all of a sudden, he grimaced, and he didn't want to talk about that. He changed the subject to something else then. So the fact is that they avoid this idea of a moral integrity and instead look at this idea of being whole. In fact, this happened earlier in the first day when they defined integrity the way they did, and they later applied it to say specifically this, that lying is not wrong. In fact, I've had this happen before with my business partner. Well, I'll say something's wrong. He say, well, we're not going to say anything's wrong. He actually said, we're not going to say anything's wrong. And they also said cheating, and this is in the context of a relationship like a husband and wife, is not wrong. They specifically said, lying is not wrong, cheating is not wrong. And that was word for word, actually, what they said. And I had that conversation with a young man, and he wouldn't accept that idea. But the first one they talk about is integrity, but they use it in the wrong way. The second one is honesty. Now, the word they use there is authentic. By the way, I gave you a list of their words they use, because words are very, very important. Do not underestimate what the words are. And think about how people are using them and make sure they're using them in the same way the scriptures use them. We can't just simply start redefining words and making up what they mean. In fact, I would say the word integrity has been the number one conflict between myself and my business partner in the term of the use of words, because he'll use it, and in fact, once somebody teases him and says he has no integrity because he's 3 minutes late to a meeting almost all the time, and because he's not actually whole and complete in his time. But he uses that the way, so it's a difficult thing. But honesty, they use the word authentic, and that means genuine and honest. But they don't use the word honesty or truth. They use the word instead authentic. They avoid the use of the word honesty and instead use authentic. And then finally, forgiveness. And this is the key issue. They do emphasize forgiveness to others, which I really appreciated, actually. They emphasize the idea of forgiving others. But what they never emphasize and don't even discuss, and I didn't think about this until I was putting this together, they never emphasize seeking forgiveness. Not a single time did they talk about seeking forgiveness from somebody else. In fact, because nothing's wrong, you're not obligated to do what? Ever seek forgiveness. But if somebody else has done something that you think is wrong, your obligation is to forgive them and take responsibility for how you responded to what they did. So in fact, they would coach you to do phone calls, and they'd say, so what's going on in your life? And somebody would stand up in front of the room and say, well, my wife cheated on me and did such and such, and this happened and that happened. And they'd say, now what are you going to do? And then they would coach them along and say, you need to call them and say, listen, I forgive you for cheating on me, and I take responsibility for how I responded to what you did and how it made me feel. That was actually the phrase that they were supposed to use, pretty close to word for word. By the way, I want to say something about that too. They said a lot about you can't just understand this. You have to get it. And I said, my only intent here to understand it. And they said, no, you can't understand it. You have to get it. And I said, no, I only have one goal here, and that's to understand it. I'm not going to experience it the way you're experiencing it. Well, I came back on Wednesday, and Thursday night I got a phone call from them about 9:20 at night. I get a phone call from somebody calling and saying, hey, I just wanted to, you know, thank you for coming and wanted to know if you wanted to sign up for the next course. And I first of all, clarified, now, am I talking to somebody that works for Landmark Forum, or were you in the class with me? Because that's what they said. And I didn't remember the person, but there was 120 in the class. And he said, no, I was in the class with you. I said, you know, I said, I don't remember you. I said, but maybe I never sat next to you. And I said, so, okay, so go ahead. He said, well, and because of our conversation at that point, he said, you know, I get that you really got it, that you really got the class and you did the work. And I said, well, actually, I didn't do the work, and I didn't get the class. My goal there was to understand the class. And then he remembered exactly who I was because of what I'd said when I stood up. And I'm not there. I was just there to understand what my business partner was in and to understand him better. And I said, I didn't get the class the way you're talking. He said, well, it sounds like you really did do the work. I said, no, I didn't do the work. I said, let me tell you again, I didn't make any phone calls. That wasn't my intent. And furthermore, my commitment never included an additional course, so I won't be taking the next class. And then we talked, and actually my wife listened in for about the next 40 minutes or so. We talked because I asked him, I made sure I asked him to respond to what I had said in the class. He tried to just, you know, go over it and say, and I'll tell you what I said in a moment. I realize I'm bouncing around a bit. But he said, you were really authentic, and I just want to thank you and acknowledge you. That's the word they use a lot. I want to acknowledge you for being authentic. And I said, well, I said, most people would say that's kind of the way I am. I don't remember not being that way in that sense. I said, so thanks for that. I said, but what did you think about what I said? He said, well, I thought it was really authentic. I said, no, what did you think about what I said? I want to know what you actually thought about what I said, and where are you at with Christ? I'm on the phone with this guy from Chicago. And you know, he said, well, I'm a Christian. And we talked about that, and that's another story for another time. The main point is this, is that I didn't go to get it, but they think you got it just because you use a few words the way they did, or because you're being straight, quite frankly, in that regard. But those are the things that they do pursue then. Integrity, honesty, and forgiveness. There's also the use of pop psychology with single event emphasis. And I want to key in on this issue, the single event emphasis. Even my business partner, he said, man, you know a lot of stuff about a lot of things. He said, and you always like to know stuff. He said, what was it that bad happened in your life that caused you to need to know stuff? And I said, I don't think anything. I can't remember anything that would cause me to need to know anything. He said, there must have been something that happened. Like, go back when you were a child, and what happened that, you know, you needed to know? And I said, there really isn't anything that makes me need to know something. That's not the case. But they go back to this idea of a single event. And let me give you three different people and just kind of how they dealt with them on that just briefly. First of all, there was a 59-year-old woman whose dad said, so they drove, she went on a trip with her dad, maybe her family, I guess. And when they got back to the house, her dad said she talked the whole way home when they got out of the car. He said, boy, you talked the whole way home, or something to that effect. And for the rest of her life, and she's 59 now, she did not think anybody would listen to her, and she had no value. That's the way she's lived her entire life as a result of this single event when she was 6 years old or so. The second account, and there was a lot of them, by the way. I could go all day about this. The second, when you sit for 40 hours and listen to these people, you get a lot. The second one was a 65-year-old woman who never was married, but was asked 5 different times. As a child, she was taken by a teacher to the bathroom to check her pants as if she was wet. The teacher would say, listen, I need you to come in the bathroom with me. I'm going to check your pants to see if you're wet. And she said she wasn't wet, and she wouldn't allow her pants to be checked when she was 5 or 6 years old by this teacher. She wouldn't allow that. And for the rest of her life, she would not be committed to anything. She wouldn't allow anybody to commit her to something. So she had never been married because she wouldn't commit to anything. And then finally, there was a 63-year-old man who grew up in a large family and whose mother did not take time to help him with his homework one evening, so he would not have a good relationship with women for the rest of his life. And I don't mean to belittle or like that. It's kind of funny when you think about it. You think, so he doesn't help you with your homework. So go ask your dad, or go do this, or go do that. You know, and so he's blaming his mother. You know, even my business partner. Is this being recorded? It can't go anywhere other than this room, obviously. My business partner, he talks about his mom all the time. And I was like, your mom seems really nice. He goes, oh, she's nice. She just did these things. You know, when I was a kid, would never let me have my way and always made me do this and made me feel bad about myself and things like that. And the main point is this, is that there's this emphasis on pop psychology with kind of a single event emphasis. Well, here's my observations on how they work. Let me just say a few things about how they work. First of all, they want to gain control over people almost right away. So you're not allowed to have any food or drink in the room except for water. The only thing you're allowed to have is water when you're in this thing for 12, 13 hours a day. That's it, just water. In fact, the first day I kind of exerted my will the first day because I got there just a few minutes late and they said, you can't take the coffee in. I said, well, I'm just going to sit over here and drink it. And they said, well, you can just sit it over there and then you can just go right in. I said, no, I'm just going to sit right here and drink my coffee. I said, so I'm just going to sit right here. I'll be in when I get ready to come in that way. Because I just felt the necessity almost to do that, to be honest. It might be bad on my part, but that's what I felt like. So that's the first thing. Secondly, there's limited breaks. There was 3 breaks in a 13-hour day, like maybe 2 30-minute breaks and 1 longer break for dinner. It might be 75 or 80 minutes for dinner. Never be late, and do not leave the room for very long, or they look for you and encourage you to come back. And by the way, some people do mistake this as yelling. Before I left, I heard people say they yell at you for not being in the room. I found out, well, they don't really yell at you, but I guess if you think somebody reminding you or is coming to you, and they do, the one woman was kind of condescending. She's like, David, you need to get back in the room. And I said, I'll be back in just a few minutes when I'm ready to get back in. So thank you. And I wasn't mean about it. I just, you know, said that's the way it was. So that's it. There's no note-taking, no cameras. And by the way, I think that's kind of good, the no cameras, because there are people sharing very personal details about their life in there. That would not be good. But there's also a negative one. They don't want you to think too deeply about what they're saying. They say, listen, just be with me, or be present. The phrase they use a lot is be present. In other words, you should be right here with me. Don't be in your notes writing down what I'm saying. Be with me and listen to me is what they want you to do when you're in the room. And then for the duration of the course, they actually said, do not take any medications unless they are prescribed. And even then, you maybe don't want to take your medications while you're in the room or while you're in this course. And do not take any alcohol or other drugs. Some of those might be good advice, but telling people not to take medications, that's kind of a dangerous one. They really want you to kind of be separated from everything you've been and everything you do in the past. Once again, empty yourself, and then we're going to fill it up. They break down the person. Almost no matter what a person says, it's always wrong. It's almost always wrong when their response comes out. By the way, sometimes I knew it was wrong, just because they just had taught how to say something. And then somebody, like, they say, listen, you need to be forgiving and take responsibility. And then they didn't use the word forgiving. They just would just talk about it as in practice. And then take responsibility was definitely what they would say. And then somebody would get up and start complaining about their husband and how bad their husband was. And they say, you're not doing what we just said, you know, type thing. And everybody was always wrong in that regard. Some people have a hard time being forgiving, and maybe that's why they struggled so much. One woman in particular, I remember, she was angry all the time, all weekend. They'll say something like, are you being present to what I'm saying when you say something? Are you being present to what I'm saying? No, it's kind of like, are you listening, but it's different. And then when they answer, they tell them they are not. The goal is to get them to a point where they no longer are thinking anymore or hearing it. Now, what was it again? It's the little voice in your head. Now, do we have an it, by the way? Do we have an it? A conscience? Definitely, we have a conscience, and we're supposed to listen. In fact, we're supposed to train our conscience, not sear our conscience. We are to train our conscience. The other thing we have, thankfully, is what? The Holy Spirit. We are to listen to that. We are not to quench the Holy Spirit. We are instead to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not to, pardon? It's not an it, it's a he. That's correct. Yeah, that's a great clarification. Language and communication. They do define the language and the meaning of the words, and they encourage others to use the same language. I gave you that there. We won't spend much time on that, other than just they have their own language. I do want to say this about the language, though. I am always interested when they use a word that the Scriptures uses. And the one they used a lot, which was in direct difference to the way the Scriptures, was the word transform. They talk about you're going to be transformed. And when I was transformed, they talk about this. When I was transformed, this happened. The woman even said at one point, she said, the molecules in your face change when you're transformed and you look different. In fact, one woman, she said, you look so different today. She said, you look great. Have you been doing good in all of your assignments? It's because of your assignments, you look so great. You've been transformed. And the woman said, actually, I didn't do any of those things. And she said, well, you look great. Did you do the things? I mean, did you do this one? And she said, no, I didn't do that. I didn't make that phone call that I was supposed to make, that I promised to make at my last break. Every break, you're supposed to make phone calls. So they definitely have when I see a word like transform, I immediately think, of course, Romans chapter 12. And how does the Bible use the word transform? And they use it very differently. They have an active transformation. You're going to transform yourself. We, of course, would view it, we are being, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is a passive imperative. Go ahead. Yeah? Yes. 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 Yeah. That's exactly right. You're exactly right. We cannot do it on our own, but we cannot fight against it either. That's correct. That's right. That's exactly right. And yet, in this class, they teach transformation as something you actively are doing yourself, for yourself. In fact, you're deciding what you're going to transform into, in large part. That was a whole discussion with somebody one night I had. But there's a significant pull and push for emotion. The leader at the end of the course on Sunday evening said, I'm looking at a bunch, she was crying, and she said, I'm looking at a bunch of new human beings, is what she said. And so there was a lot of tears and things like that. She cried and showed quite a lot of emotion. And finally, the last practice they have a lot is expansion of landmark in our lives and the lives of others. There's a constant stream of offers, and there's the assumptive, you're going to want to sign up for this class. And then I was watching a bunch of lemmings jump up. Is it offered in my city? Can I take it here? If I don't take it this week, can I take it next week? I was like, are you people nuts? I mean, this is absolutely insane. I don't want to be condescending to it, but it really is foolish. And then the demand that we engage others. By the way, they use words very interesting, and people weren't getting what they were saying. And it's on your paper there. There's the landmark way kind of thing on their paper, if you want to look at it. And I went up to the second board, the way the landmark forum works. It says enrollment. I'm sorry, the second one down. It says you can have any result for yourself or your life. See how much it's man-centered? That you invent as a possibility and enroll others in your having gotten. And enrollment is causing a new possibility to be present for another, such as they are touched, moved, and inspired. By the way, that's a phrase used a lot, touched, moved, and inspired. She'd ask at the end when somebody shared, are you touched, moved, and inspired by what she just said or what he just said? And inspired by that possibility. The word possibility is used a lot, too. Main point of this is this. The word enrollment has kind of a double meaning. The way they use it there and the way they talk about it in the class is that you're engaging other people in just what's going on in your life, the way we might engage other people in what's going on in our life. When the people hear that, though, and then they're given an assignment to go call people and give forgiveness and responsibility, but they heard the word enroll, what do you think they do? They ask people to come. They ask people to sign up for the next course. And so the last night on Tuesday night, there was a whole, you're supposed to invite all your friends and family on Tuesday night, and then they have tables all around the room for them to sign up for the course. And they all go and they sign up for the course in that way. Go ahead. Yes. There is. Yes, that's right. That's right. Yes. That's very much so. This is definitely something that is interleaved right in the church to this day. We don't see it here in this assembly, thankfully. But it is there. It is definitely prevalent in our society. It's one we're going to deal with more and more as time goes on. Go ahead. They do proselytize for the landmark forum. Absolutely. Oh, absolutely. I'll tell you what, there's nobody in my company that doesn't get asked 10, 15 times to go to this. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely right. Oh, very aggressive. Aggressive. We are never as aggressive as they are. There's no way. Go ahead. No. That's right. Yes. That's correct. It is. It's the idea of it's like proselytizing evangelism. We're going to increase and grow this group is what it comes down to. They're very aggressive about it. Extremely. Oh, absolutely. Oh, I had a conversation with an atheist. I have never had an atheist say this to me. He said, "God bless you," to me at one point after I talked to him for about 30 minutes. He said, "Well, God bless you, man. You got a lot of faith, and I can really tell you're a man of integrity," is what he said. Yes. Yeah, that, absolutely right. The Mormons, and I think the other one was Jehovah's Witness, if I'm not mistaken. They had a strategy already in place. They had been planning it for years when that was to happen. That's right. Go ahead. Yeah, sure. I will. Let me get to that right now because it is kind of important. So what's our response to this? First, to understand this, they're doing their best to do it. Well, I'm not going to get into that. We have to bring them back to the Scriptures. The number one thing to do with anybody is bring them back to the Scriptures. Now, I classify the group, the 120 people in the room, I classified them as this. 110 of them were there as sheep that are being led astray. I don't know if they're sheep or not, but you know what I'm saying. They don't know anything. And 10 of them, including the one leader and then about 9 people in the back that are constantly writing notes every time you stand up and every time you leave the room and every time you walk in, they're writing a note down about you. They are there to engage and change you. They're not there to be changed. They're there to spread that. So when I break those into two groups, and in particular the leader, I just would treat as a false teacher. Now, false teachers in the Scriptures, we are to call out. We are to directly confront and call out. You do not let a false teacher continue on. They are to be, their mouths are to be stopped, as we studied in Titus. We do not engage them in the sense that we're engaging them in, you know, in some kind of a kind fashion. Kindness, yes, but not the idea that, listen, we're teaching equal things. Then there's the group that's being misled. That you deal with a little differently. So here's how I dealt with it. Let me tell you about my exchange with Kristen. I actually wrote this down the night that it happened because I wanted to remember it. So I'm going to read this to you. It's just my notes about what happened that day. So I've been sitting there and hearing this thing about, you know, lying is not wrong, cheating is not wrong. Now, I can be silent for all of that. You know, I can be quiet for all that because she's not asking me to do anything. But about 4 o'clock in the afternoon on the first day, she said, "Now, is everybody in the class willing to be coached by me? Well, are you willing to be coached by me? And if you're not, let me know right now." And I raised my hand, and she said, "Okay, stand up and explain why you won't be coached by me." And here's what I said. I said something similar to the following. And it was a long, you know, I'll tell you, I'll be frank with you. I don't believe my knees have knocked since I was in second grade, but they did that day. When I stood up, I felt a bit of concern. I mean, you don't stand in front of 120 people very often that disagree with you. And there was a fear. I did have a sense of fear. I'll be blunt about that. I have no fear right now. I've talked in front of 5,000 people before at the Air Force Institute of Technology and given speeches and things like that. That doesn't bother me at all. It bothers me to stand in front of them. It did bother me. Next time I don't think it will, but that time it did. Here's what I said. I said, "Listen, my view of the world comes from a biblical scriptural perspective." And this probably in some respects is word for word what I said. Comes from a biblical, I kept using the word scripture because she started using it then. A biblical scriptural perspective. I'm a Christian and have been bought with a price, that price being the blood of Christ. And I do not have the option to take a different view because I'm no longer my own. I'm a servant of Christ, and I actually corrected it and said I'm a slave of Christ. And I follow the Bible as my compass and view. I came here as a commitment to my business partner, Greg, who was very active and landmark in its thought process. I came to understand him and show a sense of respect. We made an agreement in which I would stay as long as I could and try to gain that understanding of Greg, which could be a 40-hour or so commitment by me. In response and out of respect for me, he would engage in a Bible study to get some understanding of my view. Our commitments are not quid pro quo. Either could end at any time without affecting the commitment of the other. We were simply showing mutual respect for each other. She said there was nothing in conflict with the scriptures that was being said and that they worked together, the landmark and the Bible. I pointed out that when she said lying and cheating, as in adultery, is not wrong, my view immediately goes to the commandments and that we should not bear false witness. And there were some grimaces in the room. There was actually a bit of a shriek in the room when I said that. And she said there was no conflict. She said, once again, she didn't disagree with what she had said, by the way. I said, "That's what you said." And she didn't disagree. She said there was no conflict, and would I be willing to be coached? And I said, "No, I won't be willing to be coached." At one point, she said, "She gets me." You know, she gets me. And I said to her, I asked her to restate back what I had said so I would make sure she understood what I said. And that actually caused a bit of a gasp in the room as well as a bit of laughter because nobody was questioning to that point anything she had said all day long or asking her to do a single thing. But I asked her, I said, now, can you repeat? I interrupt her. I said, will you repeat back to me and say what I just said so I make sure you know, make sure that I know you understand me? And she did, but not in a very good way. And she kind of acknowledged the fact she didn't do a very good job of restating what I'd said. She gave just a cursory restatement of what I said. Some in the audience either laughed or gasped when I asked her to do that. She asked twice if I could move on and be open to coaching for the rest of the class, and I said I could not because she was in disagreement with the scriptures on the two points I had raised, and since I did not agree with her original premises that lying and cheating are wrong, I could not agree on the philosophy built on top of that. If A was a fallacy, then B based upon that could not be guaranteed. She said there was no process and that she had no expectations of what would happen in the class. And in other words, she wasn't going to be building anything. And I pointed out that she had a schedule and could point to when things would happen, so there was some process in place. I also said that she followed a scripted lesson, often said in response to a question, we will get to that later, and she didn't deny this, that there was a process, in fact, in the class, and she was following a script. She said, maybe I should not stay if I could not be open. And I said, my intent was to understand, and she said, I cannot just understand. Landmark form is not about getting an understanding. It's about participation. And at least four times she asked me if I could be coached, and I said no. Finally, asked him, I said, listen, I've told you no. I won't be coached. I'm here to follow my commitment. I explained what my commitment was, and that's what I'm going to do. At which point we agreed, I don't know if we agreed, disagreed. I sat back down at that point. And I was there to stay as long as I could. And people kept coming up to me through the weekend and saying, I can't believe you're still here. In fact, there was one woman when I came in the next day, she actually smiled big at me. Her name was... She was from like Russia. I'm not remembering her name now. Monica with a K. And she smiled at me real big. She said, I can't believe you're here. She said, my husband wouldn't even come back. Because he had been there evidently the day before that. And I said, that was my commitment, was to come and to stay. Now, here's the unexpected. So that's the way I dealt with her on that. And I didn't deal with her anymore the rest of the weekend, other than on Sunday night, after everybody was crying and weeping with each other about their transformation. I did walk up to her and shook her hand, and I thanked her for the fact that she was professional in her dealings. That's what I said to her. I said, I want to thank you for being professional in your dealings. And she thanked me for being there, and that was the end of my exchange with her for the rest of the weekend, other than that one that took about 5 minutes or so in front of the whole room. Now, here's the unexpected. Here's what I then started finding out. There's a couple, we're going to have to finish. There was a young woman who came up to me immediately in the next break. Actually, that was pretty much the break when I said that thing in front of the class. There was a young woman that came up to me, and she said, I am so glad you said what you said. She said, this just seems satanic to me, and something is very wrong. She said, and she was a young Asian woman. She said, I'm Korean. She said, I am a Christian, and these things I'm hearing bother me greatly, and I'm leaving right now. And I said, you should leave right now. I said, you should leave right now. And there was somebody else that came up to me and said it bothered him also. And I said, why are you still here? And he said, well, because his company was paying for it, and he kind of had to complete it as part of a management course that he was in his company. And there was others that I spoke to also. There was a young man that came up to me that night, and he said, I had spoken to him at lunch, actually, that day about my Christianity and my concerns about the group. And this was before I even had the exchange. And he came to me, and he said, you know, it's kind of good what you said. He said, because everybody else was thinking it, they just didn't want to say it. Or a lot of people were thinking it, they just didn't want to say it. The main point is this. When you're going to be in a situation like that, you have to directly confront that, because if not, there's a lot of weaker people that are there that may not deal with it. They may not think to deal with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is important to speak out in those situations. If you have the capability, if the Lord has strengthened you at that point, and that's not of me to do that. And by the way, I said before, I did all that preparation and studied these verses, and I stood up and didn't say anything that I had prepared. I felt a little bit like the passage that says, take no thought for what you will say. Because the fact of the matter is there was nothing I said that I thought of saying before that. There was no script, no speech, or anything like that to be said. It was just my response in the moment, and that was it. But the point is that it's important to say something. I had an atheist that came up to me as we were getting ready to go to dinner that night. He realized he was going to be in my group. He said, I'm kind of scared of you. And we went out to dinner, and he actually became probably, in fact, the next night he and I had dinner just alone by ourselves. And got to know each other extremely well. In fact, his wife came the last night. He brought her over and introduced her to me and said, this is probably one of the most interesting people I've ever met, when he introduced me to his wife. Because normally his view of Christianity is this judgmental, harsh thing. And while I was that way publicly in front of the group, or would easily appear to be that way, when I was with individual people, it was very different. I tried to just bring them back to the scriptures in a gentle way. There wasn't a person that I didn't get the opportunity. So they had these sharing times. And you're supposed to turn and share. And like one night it was, what do you choose to be in life? And I said, well, I don't choose. I said, I'm a Christian. And I'd say, you might remember me. I was the person. I'd say, oh yeah, I know who you are. And I said, I don't choose to be anything. I said, I'm here to be a servant and a steward. I said, that's what I'm here to be. And I'm not trying to choose my life. I'm trying to determine what God has chosen for my life. That's what I'm here to do. And I'm not here to choose for myself. They said, well, did you choose this? I said, no, I didn't choose that either. You know, that's the fact of the matter is I don't do that. And I told people, listen, I sin. I struggle with it every single day. There's no doubt about that. In fact, I'll share what, I know we have to finish. I hope this was helpful to you. Let me just read a bit about what happened with Andrew that night, because this was a lot of my conversations with a lot of people. It was kind of the same conversation over and over again, but from a different context each time. I was asked by Andrew at dinner that night. He said, if I were a knight living by a code, wouldn't it just make it easier for me to live so I would not have to make choices? And how can I be in a community if I live by that code? And I said, are you talking about my stance today and like when I stood up and said what I was, you know, my views? He said, yeah. He said, it's kind of my ridiculously thinly veiled attempt to ask you, you know, isn't life just easier for you and isn't it just kind of a crutch? And how can you possibly live in a community and be a part of a neighborhood? And I answered that my beliefs were not inconsistent. I first of all dealt with the community. I said, my beliefs were not inconsistent with being part of a community. In fact, the parable of the Good Samaritan was taught to show us that we must be a good neighbor to all others we come in contact with, always willing to help. I then addressed the issue of the code to make decisions easier and acknowledged that it does, in fact, make my decisions easier. It does. Do you find this Christian life easier to know what to do? What do you find difficult about the Christian life? Yeah, that's what I told him. I said, listen, I don't find it difficult to know what to do. I don't struggle with trying to figure out what to do. What decisions, how to act, what to say. Those are all addressed in scriptures for me. That makes it easier. But it's hard, I said, is the actual doing. That's very difficult. We're told, and I told him, I said, we're not told not to be merely hearers of the word, but doers also. And I told him the illustration of the man looking in the mirror and leaving unchanged from James. But the doing is hard, and I fail every single day. I told him this. I sin, but I do not dwell in it. See, a lot of people were dwelling in the sin issue in this class. I do not dwell in it because in Christ my sin has been forgiven, is being forgiven, and will be forgiven. That gives me freedom to move forward in a way that does not harbor guilt that debilitates so many, as many evidence in the forum. And the only way I can keep his commandments is to love them as David loved them. And I must also acknowledge my sin both known and unknown. They talked a lot about with the known and the unknown in the class. I have to acknowledge my sin both known and unknown. And then as David said, I must ask God to try my heart. Because I can't trust my own heart. I told this to Andrew. I said, I can't live another life. The life that I have now was created by God, and I cannot deny it. I was then asked by somebody else, why don't you just do what Kristen asked and be open to what was being said and lay aside anything else? And I said, she asked me if we would be willing to be coached. And the woman who asked me said, she may not mean coaching as it normally is meant. And I said, well, she's been coaching all day. She's been teaching people what to say, telling when people are wrong, and declaring what is right. The woman nodded a yes and didn't dispute that. And then that man who asked me that question, he was actually an atheist. And the next evening when he and I were sitting together, he said, you know, God bless you for having faith. And I thought to myself, I've never heard that before. What I got out of this was this, is that, first of all, I got a much greater sense of the God that we serve. Because I stood there in front of a room of people, and I did not have the ability to say anything like I kind of wanted to say. But what came out, I feel like when I thought about it later on, I thought that was the right thing to say. Whatever I said there was the right thing to say. And each opportunity I had to talk to people all weekend just became a repeating pattern for me every single time. We'd do this sharing thing. They'd share what they had learned about themselves. And I'd say, well, my view as a Christian is that, you know, the scriptures teach this. And I tried to do it in a very loving way. And I had a lot of people that I got to know well and shared with in that regard. And so that was really a blessing for me to be able to do. I know we need to close, so we're going to finish right now. And we'll pick up next week in Genesis. If you have questions, feel free to ask me. I know this was kind of difficult. It was helpful to me. I hope it was to you. I hope it's an encouragement to you. I do think in the coming days we'll have more and more of this in our life, of this kind of mass antagonism of Christianity. We need to know how to respond to it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that we might hold to it. We thank you for the blessedness that is in Jesus Christ. And we pray for those that do not have him. And Lord, our hearts go out to them, and we feel that that they do not have Christ. And that in not having Christ, Father, they do not have anything. So we pray that they might give up those things they harbor, those things they hold on to, and that they might seek after Christ and use us as witnesses, as ambassadors for you, as you've told us we must be, and let us be faithful to do so. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.